Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
All right, if you would please, you at home, a couple of you here, open your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. Verse 11 through 21. I've entitled our message, Experiencing God, and I've broken our verses into four sections. The sensational, the simplistic, the summons, and the servant. And you can see right there on your screen how we're going to break that down. Now, remember this, that Elisha is coming down from an incredible victory. And often that's what happens to us. Right? We have an incredible victory. God uses us in some way. And there's always this period where you come down from the high place. You come down from when God powerfully moves in your life. You just want to stay there. I think about the disciples when Jesus transfigured and they were like, ooh, Jesus, let's stay here. Let's make altars. And he's like, no. You got to get back down off the mountain and get back into ordinary life. You know, one of the examples for me is Epic Easter. And we do that the last 2 years and we get 600 people all together for one service. The worship team is on it. Every Epic, it's been like just a dynamic worship. The youth does a powerful skit. The children are adorable. Many come forward. 50 people baptized. It's like, yeah. Then the next Sunday, it's like, oh, yeah, back to normal. We kind of all want to go back to the park. But listen, we have to realize that God is still here. Whether there are five people here or whether there is 500 people in one, it's about experiencing God, not the carnal things, the worldly things, the numbers. God can be wherever two or more gathered. That's why I encourage you, have fellowship. Bring a couple of people over to your house, some close friends, family, and have fellowship. Do Bible together. Listen to a Bible study together. So Elijah has this incredible victory. Some kind of atomic fire, something we've never seen before. He's never seen before. We've never seen since. Enough power to devour the flesh of the bull, to devour the water, to devour rocks, to melt them down, and even to burn dust. Pretty impressive. So it must have left some incredible crater. But it totally annihilated everything. Now, of course, that's a great victory. Woohoo! Then he wipes out all the prophets of Baal. But then Jezebel hears about this, and Jezebel says within 24 hours, she is going to kill him. And he freaks out. He kicks it into high gear. He books out of there. An angel has to come to him and tend to his needs. Now, just so that we can get a flavor of everything, I want to read five verses before verse 11, just so we can get a running start. So if you would please back up to verse 5, and let's read this. Then as he laid and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake of bread on coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and laid down again. And, you know, we pointed out that, listen, when you're depressed, it's easy just to sleep and sleep and sleep. And that's the worst thing you can do. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. Now, there's a whole study right there in that numerology. The Israelites were in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus went to be tempted 40 years, reigned for, you know, you get it. The 40 is an important name. But look where he goes. He goes as far as Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. This is Mount Sinai. This is where Moses received the commandments. This is where God corrected Israel for being sinful and not trusting him. Verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. God, you've seen me. I've been zealous. I've been running around. I've been doing what you want. I see that your people have neglected you. I haven't neglected you. But now they've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one. It's just me. That's why I'm running." Him scaredy. So let's look at the new section, verse 11 through 12, as we look at the sensational, as Elisha will be experiencing God. Verse 11, and he said, "Go out and stand on a mountain before the Lord." I like what David Guzik says right here. He said, there was nothing fundamentally wrong with Elijah's theology, but at the time, there was something lacking in his experience. Now, that is so good. Why? Listen, brothers and sisters, you can know your Bible inside out. You can pray every day and read it, but if you're not experiencing God, that's just religion. It was important. Elijah had great theology. He's like, listen, I see the people. They're neglecting you. They're killing your prophets. However, he was missing an experience with God. But Pastor Randy, he just did some incredible things on Mount Carmel. Yes, he did. God did it through him, and he experienced something. But he didn't experience God. He experienced God's wrath on the prophets of Baal and on Baal. That wasn't an intimate experience. And you're going to see the difference here in a moment. And that's the purpose of this whole thing. It says, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great wind, strong wind, tore into the mountain and broke rocks in pieces before the Lord. Wow. I don't know about you. I've seen it gets windy here in the valley. Listen, Chicago, windy city, blah. We're the windy valley. We put Chicago to shame, trust me. But I've never seen the wind strong enough to crack rocks, to crack a mountain. This is some intense wind. But notice it says God passed by and a great wind. So God was in a great wind. Don't, never mind. We'll leave that alone. But the Lord, look what it says. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after fire, a small, still voice. I remember reminded of Zechariah who said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Here's the thing about God. He doesn't have to show off. You ever see people that walk around like they got a lot of money, and then you find out they're just up to their eyeballs in debt, and they're really as broke as you or I? And then you see the guy who looks like he's poor and broke, and he is loaded. I know a guy just like that. Shows up, and he's got sweatpants on and a sweatshirt. It's all dirty. His hair is growing down to his chest from his neck. It's just one soul. And you'd think he was homeless, but the guy is worth a ton of money. Listen, when you got it, you don't have to flaunt it. When God has the power, he didn't have to flaunt it. He didn't have to blow us away. Sometimes it's that small, still voice. Now, remember Elijah. What has he seen? Elijah has seen a powerful outpouring. And what do you mean? Well, remember, fire came down, consumed the rocks. He's probably expecting God to be in the wind, to be in the earthquake, to be in the fire. And I think sometimes in the church, that's what we think. We think, oh, wow, look at that church. You know, there's, 25,000 people going there. It must be the Spirit of God. Well, not necessarily. Or sometimes we want excitement. We want, this or that other experience. And sometimes God just says, Why don't you calm down and just hear me speak to you and quit looking for the miraculous? Because the fact that we're saved, that's already miraculous. And so here, God needs to show Elijah that it's not always going to be fire from heaven. In fact, well, here in a moment, I'm going to show you. But we need to hear from God. Spurgeon says this: "And now the thunder ceased, the lightning was gone, and the earth was still, and the wind was hushed, and there was a dead calm. And out of the midst of the still air, there came what the Hebrews call a voice of gentle silence, as if the silence had become audible. And there is nothing more terrible than an awful stillness after a dread uproar." See, listen, here's what Spurgeon is saying. More important than God's mighty roar is to hear him in a still, small voice. You see, because God's mighty roar was judgment. Now, here's the thing. You want to hear God's mighty roar? Then don't obey him. And you'll have God's... Actually, what will happen is God will let your sin be the mighty roar. People come to me, "Pastor Randy, why is this happening? Why is this happening?" I go, "Well, have you been in sin?" "Yeah." "Have you been listening to God?" "Uh-oh." "What do you expect?" When sins are overwhelming, it is loud. And it's often in my life when sin overwhelms me or it gets a hold of me and God allows my sin to run its course, it's often too loud for me to hear from God. Because my mind is going, my heart is racing, the world is churning, and I can't hear from God. That's what he's saying. Listen, it's better to have an uproar, but then to stop and say, "God, what was all that about?" Listen, right now there's an uproar in the world, is there not? This is a time when we need to sit and be still and say, "Okay, God, what do I need to do to make sure that I am right with you?" So important, folks. Often when God will speak to you in that still small voice, he's going to ask you to get out of your comfort zone. "But I don't want to." Good. Now see how far you're willing to obey the living God. That's so important. And we're going to see, we got two guys here, two very important, two prominent biblical guys, and both of these guys are willing to do whatever God asks them. Already we've seen that in Elijah. In a moment, we're going to see Elisha, but they're both willing to do whatever, and that is why God uses them so mightily. You want to be used by God mightily? Start obeying him in the areas where it is uncomfortable. "Well, I don't feel comfortable with that." Well, then fine, don't experience God. God is in the uncomfortable. He's in the miraculous. He's in the incredible, but it's always through a still, small voice, and I love that. Let's look at the simplistic in verse 13 and 14. "And so it was when Elijah heard it." What did he hear? He heard the still small voice. "And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" He experienced the mighty wind that splits rocks. That's an impressive wind. He experienced an earthquake. I don't know about you, but listen, whenever I've experienced earthquakes, and I've experienced a couple, it makes you uneasy. It's not a comfortable thing. Or how about he experiences a mighty fire, and we're not told how. Is it a pillar? Is it just some kind of, we're not told, but there's a fire. Powerful, no doubt. And if the mighty wind was strong enough to break rocks, and then he uses an earthquake, trust me, it wasn't just like, you know, he's roasting marshmallows. This was a scary fire, powerful, that you would think that's a fire that God would be in. And he's like, no, he's not in there. And here's the thing. through the wind, through the earthquake, through the fire. Elijah, what is he doing? Standing there. He's like, okay. But when the still small voice comes, he covers his face. Thank the Lord. Listen, he recognizes, okay, he's not in the wind. I got that. That was powerful. I've never experienced anything like that, but God's not in that. It was an earthquake. Woo! It was spooky. It's unnerving. But God's not in that. Fire. Raging fire. God's not in that. But then this small voice, he goes, whoa, God's there. And he covers his face. He's willing to listen to that still, small voice and recognize that that is God. You know, side note, as I was reading through this, I thought about this. Thank God that Jesus Christ, in the midst of turmoil, was willing to go to the garden and pray to his Father. And though he was sweating droplets of blood, the hematidrosis, though he was sweating the droplets of blood, he says, Father, if there be any other way. And he was able to quiet himself enough to hear the Father say, there is no other way. He said, nevertheless, thy will be done. There was no earthquake. There was no fire. There's no mighty wind, just a still, small voice. Even in the turmoil, brothers and sisters, maybe you're in turmoil right now, especially in these times. Drop to your knees. Quiet your soul. And listen. Because he wants to talk to you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to let you know that we're going to get through this. To trust him. Jesus Christ, in the turmoil, he's literally the capillaries are bursting, and yet he's obedient to the Father. Why? Because he loves his Father and he loves us, and he went to the cross and he paid our price. Listen, if God was willing to do that for you and I, he'll get us through this. Just be patient. Side note, by the way, I had to mention this. You know, here Elijah experiences an earthquake. I don't know how many of you saw the news. Utah had an earthquake. And it caused the angel Moroni in Salt Lake City's temple to lose his trumpet. Moroni is the representative of the angel that Joseph Smith received the golden templates, tablets where they started the whole Mormon movement, the cult of Mormon. I'm sorry if you're a Mormon. I'm just telling you the truth. We can talk. Call me. Kind of reminded me when I heard the story. I was like, wow. It reminded me of 1 Samuel when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and they took it before Dagon, their false god. And every day they'd come out and Dagon had fallen face first before the Ark. And finally, when it fell, the head broke off and the hands broke off. Here we have this angel Moroni and his trumpet has fallen off because of an earthquake. There's nothing to be declared by the angel Moroni, because if it's an angel, it's a fallen one. But back to our message here. I'm sorry, I had to share that. I read that today and I was like, wow, that's interesting. But a still small voice, and he covers his face. Now, he covered his face with his mantle. And you're like, ooh, what's that? Well, a mantle was a symbol for, at this time, of a prophet's authority. A mantle was basically a cloak of fur. Sometimes it wasn't fur. It was maybe a fine material. If it was material, it would often have multiple colors. Sometimes it would have embroidered in it figurines of men or animals like a lion or something like that. Nevertheless, it was a garment that a prophet would wear. And he takes his authority as being a prophet, and he covers his face in the presence, not of the fire, of the earthquake, or the wind, just of that still small voice of God. He realizes how unworthy he is. Spurgeon, once again, he says this, oh, it's a great thing when a sinner is willing to wrap his face when he is confounded and say, I cannot defend my course. I am guilty. Brothers and sisters, the closer you get to God, the more aware you are of what a sinner we are and what an amazing grace God has poured out upon our hearts. So Elijah, he's humbled in the presence of God. And of course, James 4:10 says this. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That is so good. And here Elijah is humbling himself before God and God will lift him up. Listen, we're reading about him now. Why? Because he continually humbled himself before God, just as James said, and then God lifted him up. You want to be used by God. God cannot use a prideful man or woman. He is not going to share his glory with anyone. You humble yourself before God. You recognize that it's purely his power and his might, and God will use you. He will lift you up, and that's a good place to be. So he wrapped his face with his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Didn't we hear that earlier? God keeps asking Elijah the same question. Listen, if you hear from God, and God keeps asking you the same question, I think you're not getting it. You're missing something. Elijah, what does he do? He gives the same answer. What God is basically saying, he's not really, God knows what he's doing there. When God asks you a question, he knows the answer. He wants you to know the answer. And so what he's asking him is, what he's really asking him is, did Elijah, I don't remember telling you to come to this place. Why are you here? And once again, Elijah didn't have a good answer. Oh, but Elijah has an answer. It's just not a good one. That's often how you and I are. He has the same answer as before, and it's just as insufficient as it was before. Listen, unless you and I are following God, the question is the same for you. What are you doing? Listen, why would we want to go any other way? Why would we want to go our own way? Are we wiser than God? I certainly am not. And if you are, then we need to talk because I need some help. But I have a feeling you and I are in the same boat. We need to listen to God. And if we're not, God will come to you. God will come to me and say, what are you doing here? Why are you here when I have you? I want you over there. Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 4 through 6 says this. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, speaking of God, I have kept the way from the path of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your path, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God, and incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Listen, he says this. The psalmist says, hey, I've kept away from the path of the destroyer. I haven't gone the way of sin. I've gone the way you've asked me to go, God. And because I've done that, then I know that my feet aren't going to slip. And then I know that when I call to you, you're going to hear me and respond. Listen, I'll give you a little hint. There are times when God won't listen to our prayers because we're in sin and have not repented. It's true. It's not that he doesn't hear you. It's that he won't respond to you because you're living in sin. God hears everything. Then go on in verse 14. How are we doing? We're doing good, I think. Yeah, okay. Verse 14. And he said, same answer. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Here he is again. Me by myself, God. Me alone. Him lonely. Because he's a good guy. He's the only one. I'm the only one who listens to you, God, and they want to kill me now. So, of course, I'm going to run. I'm scared. I love his heart. He says, I see clearly the people's sin. I want to stop them. I'm trying to stop them, just like you would want me to. That's a good thing. Brothers and sisters, to want to do God's will is a wonderful thing for your heart and my heart. That's what we should be doing. However, we must seek to do God's will His way, by His leading. Let me tell you a little story. This happened. This is real. There was a rally once, and it was for a good cause. It was for a very good cause. And we were invited, but as I prayed, I felt that God was saying, I have told you, Randy and HBC, where I want you to focus. That's a good cause, but you have other things I want you to focus on. And I was, yes, Lord. Well, come to find out, after the event, the speaker of this event went online and started bashing those who didn't go to this thing because they didn't come to hear them. And started calling people cowards because they didn't attend their event. And at that moment, right at that moment, I knew that I had truly heard from God that it was good that we did not go. It was sad. It was heartbreaking. But I know others who went, and maybe it was good for them. Maybe they were to be there. But man, when I see that, I know this. That's not the Spirit of God. That's not a God response. And so it was hard for us to make that decision, but we had to make that decision. And listen, folks, just because something looks good doesn't mean that that's what God wants you to do. God will probably, most likely, almost always want you to get uncomfortable when it doesn't feel, oh, I can't do that. Good. Let God do it. And if God says, don't go there, but God, it's a good thing. That's right, but it's not a God thing for you and I. It could be for someone else, but not for you. I've got something else for you to do. Brothers and sisters, I hope, I pray that you keep a short account, that you listen to the whispering voice of God, not the yells and screams of men and of other people wanting to dominate your time, pull your time. You give your time to what God wants you to do. That's what we're going to see here. See, there are good things and there are God things. In order to stay on the God things, we must hear from God. John 10:10. In John 10:10, Jesus says this, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Isn't that awesome? Well, guess what he says just a few verses after John 10:10, down in John 10:27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, here you go, and they follow me. Him, not me. You want to have life and life more abundantly? It's not going to be by you going to the popular thing. It's not going to be by you going where everyone wants you to go. It's not going to be by you being guilted into doing certain things. It's going to be by hearing God's voice and following Him. That's how we truly experience God. In the church, too often people are doing this. I'm going to do this thing, and I'm going to pray that God will join me in it. Wrong, backwards. First, find out where God wants you to go, and then you go, there He is. I'm going that way with God. That is such a revolutionary idea and concept. Because most people say, oh yeah, God's in this, really? And then you watch it flop, and you watch it fail, and you watch it dissolve, and you go, that was not the Lord. Let's experience God. Let's look at the summons in verse 15 through 18. Then the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, the king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Zephat, of Ebal Mehola. Have fun with that one. And you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Now, check that out. What is God telling him to do? He's going to go to Syria and you're going to anoint a king. I'm going to anoint a king. Remember who he is? He's nobody. He's nobody. He's a prophet. He's a guy who's doing what God is. He comes out of nowhere. He goes before the king And he goes before Jezebel and he does all this stuff, but he's really not, he's not like a politician. He's not a king. He's not a prominent figure. He's just a dude, but he's going to anoint a king. Wow. Then he's going to anoint another king. And then here's the clincher. He's going to anoint Elisha to be the prophet in his place. In other words, I got your replacement. My replacement? Am I going somewhere? Is something going to happen? Am I going to die? I mean, you got to wonder what he's thinking. Why do I need to be replaced? God, aren't I obedient? Aren't I doing what you want to do? Want me to do? I'm doing what you want me to do, right? Is everything okay? Are we okay, God? Well, that's not, you're going to see. It's super cool, though. If you've read the story, you already know. But we'll continue anyway. But notice what God didn't say. What God didn't say is, don't worry about Jezebel, I got this handled. You would think God would go, hey, man, don't worry, Jezebel's not going to kill you. Isn't that why Elijah's running, why he's hiding? He's afraid of Jezebel. And God doesn't say, hey, why aren't you trusting? He didn't talk. He didn't even mention Jezebel. Yet that's everything that's dominating his thought, his mind. What does he say? Get busy. Go to Damascus. Go here, go there, anoint these people. Get busy. Serve God, serve others. Listen, the best cure, hear me on this, the best cure for worry and depression, the best cure for anxiety and stress is to start serving others. It's to get busy doing the work of God. Listen, there are times, I know when I'm getting stressed and depressed is because I'm not busy enough. Because if I'm busy, I don't have time to stress. I have time to get worried. That's why, once again, I'm sorry, I don't mean to sound like a broken record. That's why it's so important that we have fellowship, that we have accountability, that don't isolate yourself because depression will set in. You don't need that. Have people over, go over, take some cookies. I'll be right over. Do something where you're blessing someone else. It really, and so that's what he does. That's his cure. That's God's cure. That is God's cure for Elijah. Go get busy. He didn't say anything about leave Jezebel to me. I'll squish her. No, don't even worry about her. You just do what I'm telling you to do. The rest will fall in place. Now, this King Jehu, by the way, he's going to take over Ahab and Jezebel's position. Yay. Now, real quick, let's just, you know how I like to look at Hebrew names? Let's look at the names. Jehu means Jehovah He is. What a great name. Hazael means the one who sees God. That's a great name too. Elisha is God is salvation. And of course, we've seen already Elijah, his name is My God is Jehovah. Looks like God's putting some godly men into place. Huh? He's doing an overhaul. That's good. That is so good. Jehovah, He is the one who sees God. God is salvation. My God is Jehovah. Wow. That's quite a lineup. That's a winning combination right there. Verse 17. And it shall be, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And Elijah's probably thinking, and who do I get to kill? Because he's probably not. I'm just, ignore the guy with the microphone. Okay. But here's the thing. Elisha, he doesn't know these people. He doesn't know who they are. He's just hearing these names. Now, he might know Hazael. He might know Jehu. But he doesn't know Elisha. Why? Well, you're going to see here in a moment, he's just a young farmer boy. And God tells him to go to these people. And he'll know them when he gets there. And God, that still small voice, will say, that's the one. That's the one. And he anoints, he's just going to be obedient. I love that. God doesn't tell him how he's going to know who they are. God just says, go and do this thing. Well, what if I get there and they say, no, I don't want to be anointed king? That's not your problem. You just be obedient. You just go. And you know what? You ever feel like God is telling you to go talk to someone about Jesus, and you're like, yeah, God, but what if they reject? What if they get angry? What if they don't like me? That's not what he's asking you. He's just asking you to be obedient. And especially in this time, with all this going on, shouldn't we be? Should we be obedient to God if he tells you, go talk to the grocer? Go talk to whoever. It's important that we listen to God. If you want to be used mightily, like Elijah and Elisha, then you and I need to follow God. And if you follow him, you will experience him. Verse 18. Look at this. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Wow. Remember, Elijah, how you were saying you're the only one, you're the last one, you're the last prophet, you're the only one who's obeying me. Remember how you said that? Well, I'll tell you, I got 7,000. Oh, you're not so special, are you, bud? But that's what happens. I'm guilty. That's what happens. That's what happens when we start to feel oppressed and depressed. When we start, when we start to feel like the walls are closing in, we start to think that we're the only ones. We're all alone. No one understands. No one's been through what I've been through. Can I tell you, you're not the first and you're not the last. The only deciding factor is, are you going to be the one to obey God? Are you going to be the one to trust God? Are you the one going to be the one to stop and try and quiet everything and cry out to God and listen to that still small voice? He's not going to yell over the noise. God is a gentleman. God doesn't yell. I'll tell you, when I was in Houston and I was serving at Calvary Chapel Houston, I did not want to leave. I love it there. It's where I got saved, it's where I got discipled, had the best ministry of my life. And when God told me it was time to go, God wasn't yelling, but yet he was consistent. It was like this time to go, and it wouldn't shut off. It was like that annoying alarm clock. You know, it's like, time to go, time to go. I was like, I don't want to go, I don't want to go. He's like, time to go, Randy, time to go. He wasn't yelling at me, but it was very prominent and it was very strong, and it was no doubt it was him. And I obeyed. I didn't want to because it was way out of my comfort zone. I'm a city boy. And he was calling me here, a small town in the desert. But I obeyed. Yes, Lord. How can you say no, Lord? You can't. Or you can, but you shouldn't. But it's about experiencing God. And so prayerfully, you and I, that's our goal, is to experience God. Let's look at the servant in verse 19 through 21. So he departed from there. Good boy. Good boy. He obeyed and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Man, that's a big tractor. 12 oxen. Normally, you plow with one or two, and that was impressive. He's got 12 oxen. In those days, that was a big tractor. So we can learn a few things from here. Number one, wealthy family. Listen, if you had one ox, you were well off. If you had two, wow, impressive. But to have 12. And here's the thing. Elisha, he's going to be anointed by Elijah. But it won't be for 10 years. Until he takes over. And also, he's going to end up doing twice as many powerful works as Elijah. He's going to be far more prominent in the scriptures. But he comes from a very humble beginning. Now, also, prophets weren't normally anointed. So this is really a special move of God. You'd anoint a king, but you wouldn't normally anoint a prophet, but this one would. Now, notice when it says that there were 12 plowing, but he was with the 12th, that doesn't mean he had them all strung together like he was some kind of farming Santa Claus on Donner, on Prince. No, what it means is that he had others. He was just the one working with the 12th set. They were in sets of two. But that's a lot of land. His family owns a lot of land. They have a lot of livestock. They're producing mass quantities. Well off, no doubt, well off. Look at this. This is so weird. And Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Okay, picture the scene. Here you go. You're a logger, and you're sitting there working a chainsaw. Ying, ying, and someone comes and throws their London Fog coat over your head. You just go around. Or here you go. You're a police officer. You're on the highway. And you're writing someone a ticket, and a car drives by and throws their coat on you. Follow me! And you're like, yes, I'll be right there. Woo! But this is weird. Prophets do strange things. The mantle, remember I told you his mantle, his cloak, was a symbol of Elijah's prophetic authority. So he throws that on him. What he's saying is, listen, I'm going to pass the torch to you. And now, like I said, it won't be for another 10 years, but Elijah will do twice as many miracles as Elijah. Verse 20, look at this. This is impressive. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and beat him to a pulp and said, don't know, he didn't. And said, please, watch this, please let me kiss my father and mother and then I will follow you. And he said, go back. For what have I done to you? In other words, do what you need to do. This, listen, I threw my cloak on you to let you know that God was calling you. What you do from here, that's between you and God. I did my part. Now, this isn't him saying, like, remember Jesus and the rich guy, and the guy says, Hey, let me go bury my father and mother. What that guy was saying is, hey, my folks are old. They're loaded, Jesus. Let me go hang with them. Let me collect my inheritance, and I'll bury them, and then I'll find you, and I'll follow you. And hey, I'll be loaded. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. That's not what he's saying here. Here, what Elisha is saying, he's saying, let me go say goodbye to my mom and dad. I'm following you. I'm with you, bro. But you know what? The right thing to do is let my mom and dad know what's going on. And I love that. See, God doesn't ask us about our ability or our inability. God is looking for our availability. It's a huge difference. Are you available to whatever God wants you to do? Or do you have limitations? Well, I don't feel comfortable with that. And God will say, then fine, I won't use you. I didn't ask you if you were comfortable. I asked you if you're willing. Oh, as it changes everything. Philippians. If you're following along, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read verse 12 through 14. I love this. I love Philippians. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible is Philippians. Probably yours too, but it's great. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. There's key. You're a beloved if you've obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You don't need me to watch over you to be obedient. You be obedient to God, because it's not about me. That's what Paul is saying. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I can't help it. I think of Brett every time. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You see, that's why God gives us his Holy Spirit. It's why is so that we would do his good pleasure, not our good pleasure, but that's what we tend to want to do, is our good pleasure. He says, who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things, here you go, without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast to the word of life, that you may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you want to experience God, you got to do his will. You want to experience God, you have to stand firm in a crooked and perverse generation. And that sounds like today. If you and I will do that, we will experience God on a whole new level, folks. Verse 21. This is so cool. I love this guy. So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen. That's two oxes. Yoke would be that piece of wood you've seen over their neck that tied them together. Took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen equipment. So he took that wood, he used that to burn it, to create a fire, gave it to the people. They ate. He arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. And you go, what's so cool about that? There's so much here. Listen, think about this. Elisha is a young man. He is found by Elijah plowing with some oxen. He says, he goes and kisses his mommy and dad. He comes back. He slaughters the ox. He destroys the tools of his trade. He destroys the tools of his trade, his livelihood. He lets that go in order to follow God. To do what? To be a servant. Look at it. It says, followed Elijah and became his servant. He becomes a servant of a nobody. He's not a king. He's not a prince. He's just a regular dude who is obedient to God. This guy who wants to be obedient to God is following another guy who's obedient to God and serving under him. And he leaves the wealth of his family. Impressive. Impressive. He leaves his family. He leaves his friend. He leaves the wealth. All to do what? To go serve some dude he doesn't know just because God is telling him. Here's a guy who's willing to hear the still small voice of God. I gotta love that. You gotta love that. Destroys the Here's my question for you. What price tag would you put on an experience with God? In other words, how much could you be bought for? What's your price tag to say, no, I'm not going to go experience God because there's a 50 buck in it for me to go this way. There's $100, $200, $1,000, $10,000. What would it take for you to say no to God? Listen, what he just did, he gave up everything. Family, friends, vocation, wealth, to be a servant. God says, I like this guy. I like this guy. That's why I'm going to use him to do even more than the first prophet. Look at what he's given up. Look what he's doing. God even makes sure that we know about his calling and how it transpired and how it took place. Because in God's eyes, this guy wants to experience me. Nothing is more valuable than to have an encounter with God. Shouldn't that be our heart? But the truth of the matter is, if we are honest with ourselves, more often than not, we'd rather experience chick-ching or some other thing. That's the big one. Money, alcohol, sex, drugs, fame, popularity. Money comes back around. Brothers and sisters, listen, God God sent his son so that you and I could experience him, so that we could be close, so we could know what it is to be used mightily by God. But too often, we choose the things of this world, the things that are shiny. And we go, I'm sorry, I just don't have time for you, Lord. Let me first go bury my father. Let me go collect my inheritance. Let me go first. And or, you know what, I'm not comfortable with that, Lord. You're going to have to find somebody else. And God goes, okay, I just want someone who's available and willing. So if we pull anything from these two amazing men, is that God may ask you and I today to do something ridiculous. If it's truly of the Lord, what's stopping you? Why not? And if it's just because you're not comfortable or you don't have the time, then maybe that's why you're not experiencing him. It's for you to figure out. It's for me to figure out. It's for us. But know this, God is waiting. He's always willing. He's always ready. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He wants you to experience him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your word is true. Your challenges are true. Your call is true. And Father, we want that. We want to hear your clarion call. We want to hear that still small voice. We want to respond in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to your name. We want to be worthy of the title of holding your name Christian, Christ-like. We are like the anointed one. We want to be anointed by God to fulfill your will in this life. Lord, it is so hard because this world calls. It screams. It doesn't play fair. And so, God, we ask today that you'd be here in our presence. Whether we are on Facebook or YouTube or wherever, Father, we can hear you in every situation. We can bow our hearts anywhere. And so, Lord, today, tonight, we're asking you, Lord, to comfort our hearts, to calm our hearts, that we would get busy doing your will and that we would step out of our comfort zone in order to be obedient. And so, Lord, thank you. So good to come to your word. It's so refreshing. God, it always lifts my spirit. And so, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have tuned in. I thank you, Lord. I sure do miss them. Lord, I look forward to getting back to hugs and love and washing feet and serving the laughter, the goodness. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
God bless.